بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. الحمد لله، Allah has given us the tawfiq to reach the second to last chapter here. This is the chapter on the mirath of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, discussing the inheritance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then the chapter that follows this is about seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in one's dream. So this is chapter number 54, which will discuss what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about anything that he was to leave, about his mirath. His mirath is special. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was special, his inheritance had to be distributed in a particular way. It was not in the normal way as it is for others. It's not in that way that it's distributed. Let's read the hadith first, and then inshallah we'll look at each hadith in detail. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في ميراث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا حسين بن محمد قال حدثنا إسرائيل عن أبي إسحاق عن عمرو بن الحارث أخي جويرية له صحبة قال ما ترك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا سلاحه وبغلته وأرضا جعلها صدقة. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا أبو الوليد قال حدثنا حماد بن سلمة عن محمد بن عمرو عن أبي سلمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال جاءت فاطمة إلى أبي بكر فقالت من يرثك؟ فقال أهلي وولدي. فقالت مالي لا أرث أبي. فقال أبو بكر سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا نورث ولكني أعول من كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعوله، وأنفق على من كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ينفق عليه. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا يحيى بن كثير العنبري أبو غسان قال حدثنا شعبة عن عمرو بن مرة عن أبي البختري أن العباس وعليا جاء إلى عمر يختصمان، يقول كل واحد منهما لصاحبه أنت كذا أنت كذا. فقال عمر لطلحة والزبير وعبد الرحمن بن عوف وسعد رضي الله تعالى عنهم أنشدكم بالله أسمعتم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول كل مال نبي صدقة إلا ما أطعمه إنا لا نورث. وفي الحديث قصة. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا صفوان بن عيسى عن أسامة بن زيد عن الزهري عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا نورث ما تركنا فهو صدقة. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا سفيان عن أبي الزناد عن الأعرج عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقسم ورثتي دينار ولا درهما ما تركت بعد نفقة نسائي ومهنة عاملي فهو صدقة. وبه قال حدثنا الحسن بن علي الخلال قال حدثنا بشر بن عمر قال سمعت مالك بن أنس عن الزهري مالك بن أوس بن الحذاري قال دخلت على عمر فدخل عليه عبد الرحمن بن عوف وطلحة وسعد وجاء علي والعباس يختصمان، فقال لهم عمر أنشدكم بالذي بإذنه تقوم السماء والأرض، أتعلمون أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا نورث ما تركناه صدقة؟ فقالوا اللهم نعم. وفي الحديث قصة طويلة. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا سفيان عن عاصم بن بهدلة عن زر بن حبيش عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت ما ترك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دينار ولا درهما ولا شاة ولا بعيرا. قال وأشك في العبد والأمة. This whole chapter is primarily about emphasizing this point, which is the common theme in most of these narrations, that whatever the Prophet ﷺ left in terms of worldly possessions, they were not to be inherited by his inheritors, meaning his children, relatives, and the general inheritance that are mentioned in the Quran. يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ. It's not to be inherited like that. He says, whatever we leave, whatever prophets leave, it's as a sadaqah for the believers. So that's what needs to be discussed, because some of these hadith have been contended by the Shiites by saying that the land of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he possessed should have been given to Fatima radiallahu anha, and she asked for it, but Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu refused. So there's this whole discussion around it. So let's look at these hadith. The first hadith here is 397, which is related from a Sahabi called Amr ibn al-Harith. Amr ibn al-Harith. Now this Amr ibn al-Harith is a brother of Juwayriya radiallahu anha, who is one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. So this is a brother-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's a Sahabi. He says that مَا تَرَكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَّا سِلَاحَهُ وَبَغْلَتَهُ وَأَرْضًا. The only thing, and he's saying this obviously from his side, from what he knew, from the knowledge that he had, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam only left at his death, essentially, his silah, which means his weapons. That was a sword, a spear, a coat of armor, helmet, etc. وَبَغْلَتَهُ, and his mule. He left that, it was a white mule which was called Daldal. That was one specifically that Prophet used to like to ride. It's called Daldal. And then he left a piece of land, meaning that is what was in his possession when he died. No huge amounts of money, no big buildings or anything like that. So this is what he left, that was in his possession. That's what he's referring to here. Now, when he says this piece of land was left by him, according to Allama Kirmani, he says this was half the land of Fadak. Fadak is about 30 miles or so from Medina Munawwara, by Khaybar. It's the land that was given in the treaty that was signed at Khaybar with the Jewish tribe that was there, and then they were overcome. And they had to be, they gave this land to the Prophet ﷺ. This land came to the Prophet ﷺ. It was quite a good piece of land. And then there was another one third of another piece of land. And then there was also another part of a land in Khaybar. And then there was a piece of land from the Banu Nadir. From the Banu Nadir, which was south of Medina Munawwara, where the Banu Nadir used to live, which was one of the three Jewish tribes. There was a piece of land from there. And among them were some gardens, some orchards that were left to him by this Jewish individual called Mikhriq, who defended the Prophet ﷺ in the battle as well. I'll talk about that a bit more later. So these were some of the properties that were given to Rasulullah ﷺ. And the money from there used to come in, he used to split it. He used to give the rations to his wives, and then he used to give out in sadaqah. And even the rations to his wife used to go out of sadaqah as well. A lot of it used to go to the faqir, the poor. Ja'alaha sadaqatan. Then the sahabi says that all of this, he made it a sadaqah. It was all made a sadaqah. So this refers to it refers also to the mule, it refers to his weapons and the lands. It's also possible, according to some, that this actually refers to the land, because they became sadaqah, because they were property that could be benefited from. There was an income that used to come from these properties. And ja'alaha sadaqatan means that if it's the case that this refers to the land, he'd made these lands a sadaqah for the believers during his lifetime. Meaning after whatever came in that he had to give for his wives' rations, then the rest of it would be sadaqah. So this was in his life, it was sadaqah. And of course after his life it's going to remain sadaqah, if it was sadaqah in his life anyway, during his lifetime. And what it means by sadaqah is a waqf. It's an endowment for the believers, for the poor and so on. That's what it means by sadaqah. Not to be just given out, you take a piece. It's a waqf, an endowment. Endowments can be for, just to kind of sidetrack, if you want to make an endowment, you can actually make endowment for whoever you wish. Doesn't have to be just for a masjid or the poor. For example, many people have property in other countries where their ancestors are from. So they've got property there, and sometimes what might be just the best thing to do to avoid a lot of arguments about distribution and so on, which is causing major problems in many of these families, what they could do is that they could actually all get together, the current inheritors, and make it a waqf for their progeny. So the children of all of these people, they can go anytime, build a house down there, and you know, they should just build a house down there and make it a waqf. And they should have their fields around there, or build some shops or something like that. And then whatever income comes from that, it gets reinvested in there, and it gets to, you know, to any kind of work that needs to be done and so on. And whoever goes there, they can use it. So a general kind of waqf and an endowment for that family, and for the progeny and for the descendants of that family, as many as they eventually become. That way there's no argument. Of course, where there's greed, there's still going to be argument, but that's another story. Now, the discussion there is not, there's no discussion here in this hadith about his clothes that he was wearing. Of course, he was wearing some clothes at the time of his departure from this world. There must be things in the house like pots and pans, you know, at least one or two pots or something, a bed, etc. So what about all of that? Well, of course, there's no need to mention them, because those are taken for granted that you would have them anyway. In fact, some of the people who've, the biographers, the seerah biographers, one of them has mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ left a number of camels. He had 20 camels. Now that's a lot of property. Camels are very valuable. So he had 20 camels that used to graze around Medina Munawwara, and the milk of it used to be brought to him, his house, every night. So that he also had 7 sheep as well. And obviously, all of these camels and so on, he had lots of camels. But those camels were all sadaqah camels. They were what was dedicated to the poor that he was looking after. He used to have them graze around, and then he used to distribute from there. So all of this was the same. Even the when it came to the sheep and so on, the goats, these were what people may have given him to borrow. They used to do what they call maniha. Maniha means to give a sheep to somebody, a goat to somebody, and say, okay, you can use this for 2 weeks and take the milk from it every day. Then you give it back. So use the milk from it for 2 weeks, like that. As is clearly mentioned in other places. Because there's a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, which Imam Tirmidhi relates. مَا تَرَكَ دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا وَلَا شَاتًا وَلَا بَعِيرًا. Prophet ﷺ never left dinar or dirham, so no money was left by him that belonged to him. There may have been money that was sadaqah money, baytul mal money, but there was no money that was his that he had right to spend, and he died with it. Neither goat nor camel, which means that those camels that are mentioned by the seerah biographers, then it's obviously referring to that which belonged to the general muslimin, the baytul mal. Right, let's look at the next hadith. The next hadith is hadith number 398. So this collection of Imam Tirmidhi's Shama'il has just over 400 hadith, as will come to that, because there's one chapter left after this. So 398 is related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He says that once Fatima radiallahu anha came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. This was after the Prophet's departure, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became the Khalif. So she came and she said, "May yarithuk," you know, when you pass away, who's going to become your inheritor? So he said very clearly, "My wife, my children, they're going to become my inheritors." So then she says, "Ma li da adithu abi," so what's wrong with me, or why aren't I going to inherit from my father? So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then said very clearly, and this is the hadith that's being related, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولْ لَا نُورِثْ وَلَا نُورَثْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that we are not inherited, meaning we don't leave inheritance. We don't have an inheritance that we leave in the traditional way that other Muslims do. That's what he's saying, la nurath. So if you look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word wiratha with prophets. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, la nurath, we do not leave inheritance. We, yani the prophets. However, in the Quran it says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers, yarithuni wa yarithu min ali ya'qub waj'alhu rabbi radiyya. They will become my inheritors and the inheritors of the family of Ya'qub. It says, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودَ. Sulaiman alayhi salam became the inheritor of Dawud alayhi salam. So, some have said that we not inheriting is referring and specific only to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The other prophets do inherit, and this is the evidence for that. So that's the opinion of some, because there's this wirathat being spoken about in the Quran. However, this is very difficult to believe that that's the case, because, and this is the opinion of the majority of the ulama, that this is not specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Although these verses may indicate so, but there's a clear hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, "Nahnu ma'ashir al-anbiya." So, in the one that we just read, he just said, "We don't have inheritors." But in this one, he said, "Who we are." He's not just using a royal "we." He's actually referring to a whole group of people. "Nahnu ma'ashir al-anbiya." We, this whole congregation of prophets, this whole group of prophets, we do not. We do not leave inheritors, and thus the inheritance that is mentioned in the Quran is obviously going to be the same inheritance that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to, and he said, "Innamal ulama warathatul anbiya," which Allah subhanahu wa taala says that the ulama are the inheritors of the prophets. "Wa innama warathul ilm," as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as was said, that they leave their wirathat is their knowledge, which is open wirathat. So they. You see, for a prophet to be this mercy for the entire mankind, for the entire universe, for everybody, the one thing that they can leave, if they were to leave their wealth, which is specific to their family, then it's like some aspect of them is being, you know, although they had a personal life as such, but there's still this thing that there's a personal aspect to it. So rather than give them that personal aspect and allow many other possibilities to come up from that, negative possibilities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we'll give you something to leave that anybody can take. That anybody can take. If it's true, and if it's true progeny, they can also take from it and have the fact that they're family and they've got knowledge. And anybody else who's not progeny, they shouldn't feel left out. In fact, the closest of them is the one who's going to get the most knowledge and act upon it. So, even after his death, the Prophet ﷺ is leaving something behind that we can all associate ourselves with, which is this knowledge that we're here for. So that's one of the wisdoms there. So, when Sulaiman ﷺ received inheritance from his father, that was the knowledge, hikmah, wisdom, and the prophet, the prophecy that was also given to him, the office of prophethood, when he was commissioned as a prophet. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-ulama warathatul anbiya." The ulama are the warathatul anbiya. Now, each one of us, what's an alim at the end of the day? Of course, socially speaking, an alim is somebody that has studied a certain number of books, has ijazat, and certain studied under some scholars and completed, you know, so many courses, or however you want to see it. That's what you call an alim. We don't have ordainment as the Christians do. For us, it's a person who is able to prove himself in a community and they respect him and they're willing to make him a resort, make him a consultant for them and a teacher for them. That's what you call an alim. However, each one of us, at some level we are ulama, and to that level we are inheritors of the Prophet. So even if you're not formal ulama, but you know how to pray your salat, and you can teach somebody to pray your salat, and your children to pray salat, or somebody else, and you can benefit and help somebody. But the more you are, the more of an alim you are. So everybody should feel that they have some level of ilm, and they should try to increase that ilm. Even if they can't go and formally sit down somewhere and spend hours and hours each day, but at least you can have some level of wirasa. Some of the benefits, or wisdoms rather, of why prophets don't leave behind monetary and inheritance in the form of possessions, is because there could be a number of things. It could indicate, you know, because people, they like to accumulate wealth for their inheritors. They like to, "Why are you working so hard still?" There are people, subhanAllah, they're still working hard. Right, even though it's time for retirement, it's because they want to settle their children. It's ajeeb, that's our humankind, subhanAllah. Right. So,
there should be this, none of this focus that I need to leave behind for my children. It takes away from the tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes. Could be taken like that. That could be. Another thing is that somebody might say, look, they are just gathering the dunya. They're not supposed to have anything to do with the dunya. They're supposed to be focused on the hereafter. But here they are concerned about what they're going to leave behind and so on. It could also that one of the inheritors may, sometimes when somebody, one of the inheritors isn't doing very well or is a bit greedy and loves wealth too much, is waiting, his dad is very old and he just can't wait for him to finish, man. What's wrong with him, man? It doesn't go. I mean, she's 90 something, she becomes 90 years old. It doesn't go. When am I going to become the king? So sometimes, Wallahu alam, may Allah give him guidance, may Allah give him hidayah, because he's shown some good things. But when you have inheritance, you could be waiting for it. So you might desire, even secretly, shaitan may make it cross your mind that, why doesn't he die? And if that happens to anybody about the Prophet, then that's their destruction. So in this, there's also preservation and protection for the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Shiites don't get that. They want them to have inheritance. They think it was taken away from them. There's wisdom in this, subhanallah. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, he did it in a very wise way. And his inheritors will also do things in a very wise way. When I was in Tanabaon, which is in UP in India, where Hakim ul-Ummat Mawla Shafi Thani rahmatullahi used to be. So his grave is in his own land that's owned by the madrasa. It's not owned, it's not the Qabristan, it's not the graveyard of the area. There's a graveyard of the area. So what he did was, before he passed away, he made his wasiyah that I bought this piece of land, I'm going to be buried here. And he said that, look at the foresight he had. He said, the reason I've done this is that I have just stemmed the possibility of a massive fitna after me. Because he'd obviously seen other people. He knew his popularity. There's no doubt people are coming from all over. And if he was put into the general graveyard, the general graveyard is owned by the general community there. And some of them will make it a dargah, will make it a shrine. And that would be a massive, and there's no way that anybody would have control over it. His people won't necessarily have control over it. So he insisted that he not be buried there, but he be buried somewhere else where his then other family members were then buried. And so today there's no shrine down there as such. So this is what wise people do. They don't just leave people in the lurch after that. They tried their best to sort things out. But then the question is, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to allow certain sahaba to give all of their wealth away in sadaqah. And they said, no, you can't. He said, no, you can't, for certain sahaba. He said, it's better that you leave your inheritors with something. Well, obviously there's difference among what a prophet does and what other people do. Now the other thing is that you have to remember, he didn't leave his wives without anything. It's not like, okay, everything goes to sadaqah, you guys don't get anything, now go and start working. It wasn't like that. What this meant was that these endowments, the Prophet's wives were not allowed to marry again. The Ummahatul Mu'mineen were not allowed to marry again. Nobody was allowed to marry. It mentions that in the Quran. So why weren't they allowed to marry? Many of the ulama, their understanding of that is because the Prophet ﷺ is still alive, as prophets have a life in their grave. So based on that, he is still in charge of them. And thus from these endowments, this is one theory. But clearly he said that from what I'm leaving, their stipend will be given to them first, their expenses will come first, then the rest is sadaqah. So he didn't leave them in the lurch. They would get a stipend. They would get from these pieces of land. So that nafaqah continued, fulfilling those expenses, it continued before it could go anywhere else. Then, so going back to the hadith, Fatima radiallahu anha asked him this, and the Prophet, Abu Bakr radiallahu anha said, that no, what I've heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam very clearly is that we do not leave inheritance like this. But then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, as a matter of his own person, he said, وَلَكِنِّي أَعُولُ مَنْ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَعُولُهُ. I'm going to completely take care of, I'm going to preserve and take care of those that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take care of. وَأُنْفِقْ عَلَى مَنْ كَانَ يُنْفِقُ عَلَيْهِ. And I'm going to spend on those that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to spend on. So I'm going to take care of personally, meaning the wives and others. I'll give to them whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to give. And then I'll spend on anybody else that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to spend on, the fuqara and so on. Or he could refer that he's referring to both same category of people there. But he says, you don't have to worry about that. But the wealth is not inherited by the family. So apparently Fatima radiallahu anha didn't know. And thus, this was then informed to her. Now the thing is, that the reason he mentioned that I'm going to keep spending, is clearly because when you look at la nurah, we do not leave inheritance, he means, oh, nobody's going to get anything now, the wives, the family. So he made it very clear that no, we will continue to spend on them because that's a responsibility. If the Prophet ﷺ used to do it, we will do it. So it's to repel this thought that comes from the initial statement he made of the Prophet ﷺ. Now then it mentions that, I mean, you have to listen carefully here because there's a number of contentions that I need to deal with. There is a hadith in Bukhari which mentions that Fatima radiallahu anha abandoned Abu Bakr. It says, Hajarat Abu Bakr. Literal meaning, she abandoned him. She left him. Abu Bakr. She left Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. فَلَمْ تَزَلْ مُهَاجِرَتَهُ حَتَّى تُوفِيَتْ. And she stayed in that state until she died. She died about 6 months after the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. So when she went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, it was probably some days or weeks after the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. And then after that, within 6 months, she'd passed away anyway. Now, what does he mean by that? Could be a number of meanings. Now, there was a very short amount of time. 6 months, we were very busy. Abu Bakr radiallahu anha was very busy anyway. So that time is such a short time, really, that to really understand what her reason was, but these are all the reasons that are possible here. Number one, she thought that the hadith is referring to anything other than land. We don't leave possession, i.e., you know, all of this other, what do you call it, these, the animal and the mule and the weapons and so on. But the land, it's an endowment, we used to get from it from there, so it should be left to us now. So she thought that that was restricted. Right? So her understanding was different. Whereas his understanding, Umar radiallahu anhu's understanding, the major Sahaba's understanding was that no, they're not to inherit. That's exactly what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant. Or she thought that this was not a very strong narration, it's just khabar wahid, you know, just one lone narrator, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, relating it. But for him it was yaqeen. He heard it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's an ijtihadi difference of opinion here. And she just felt that this is not a strong enough narration to specify what the Quran is allowing, because the Quran says you give inheritance. So she's saying that how can that be particularized by just what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is saying? But that's just a possibility that that's what she's thinking. Wallahu a'lam. Another opinion is that she's not asking for the money. Meaning she's not asking for the possession of it, she's asking for the administration of it. Because it's a waqf, she knew that it was a waqf. Because the Prophet used to spend on them and others from it. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's opinion was that it's not going to go down into the family for them to administer the hukuma. The Prophet used to administer it as the leader, and thus he's going to continue to do that. She thought that we should inherit the administration of it. So that's what she's asking for, and that's what she's unhappy about. So that's another possibility here. But then the question that arises is that when we hear that she abandoned him 6 months, it says, and what does that mean? So another opinion here is that because you can't abandon somebody for more than 3 days, that's what the Prophet said, you can't expect her to go against that. So what was the 6 months? So It just means that she didn't used to go and visit him. The fact that you shouldn't abandon somebody for 3 days doesn't mean that you have to go and visit them every day. You had a problem with somebody, now you have to go and visit them every day to prove that you're not doing that. It's not like that. What it is that when you do meet, you say salam to each other. Hijran means that you don't want to talk to them at all. So she just never used to meet him too much, too frequently. And of course she was in her own sorrow as well, and she passed away within 6 months, even though she was much younger than him. Because he was just 2 years younger than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so she must have been much younger than him. So that is not haram to do anyway. She just felt like she didn't want to discuss this thing anymore with him. And if she sees him, she's going to have to discuss it, or whatever the reason was. Yeah, she was very sorrowful. She wasn't the same after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. In fact, on one occasion, it's related that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to visit Fatima radiallahu anha during her illness. So he went and he asked for permission to enter. Ali radiallahu anhu, her husband, was there. Ali radiallahu anhu said that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is asking for permission to come and visit you. Would you like to give him... So she said to him that, would you like me to give him permission? Like, would you want me to give him permission? Husband. Right? So she's asking her husband that, would you like me to give him... He said yes. So she gave permission. And he came and he satisfied her. He spoke to her and she was then fine. فَرَضَّاهَا. He satisfied her with all the problems. So they probably had that initial discussion there. She wasn't very happy with that, and she was in her grief and everything like that. And then he probably didn't have time afterwards. But then when she was now in the illness within 6 months, he insisted on going, and they clarified everything and cleared everything up. حَتَّى رَضِيَتْ. Until she became totally satisfied. The next hadith is hadith number 399. Yet there's another opinion here, which is that the reason, what is hajarat means, is that she then abandoned discussing this issue for 6 months. That's also another possibility. She just didn't bother speaking about this issue again because it was dealt with. For her anyway. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 399, which is related from Amr ibn Murrah, from Abu al-Bakhtari. He says, he relates, that once Abbas and Ali radiallahu anhu, both of them, came to Umar radiallahu anhu, arguing. They were both arguing, uncle and nephew, arguing with each other. Each one was saying, anta kaza, you're like this. So they come in front of Umar radiallahu anhu like that. What does he mean by you're like this, you're like this? Some people have said this is talking about swearing. I'm not doing that. I'm swearing at each other. Well, essentially, one was probably saying, you don't have the right to deal and administrate these affairs. You don't have the right to administrate these affairs. Like, I'm more rightful, I'm more closer to Rasulullah. Something to do with the administration of certain affairs, especially about these lands and so on. So then, in a narration, it mentions that Abbas radiallahu anhu came and said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, iqdi bayni wa bayna hadha al-zalim. Judge between myself and this zalim, this oppressor. He's talking about his nephew. We don't have any narration that says that Ali radiallahu anhu said anything back. So he was much more... He was much more respectful. At the end of the day, it was his uncle. He was older than him as well. So then, when Umar radiallahu anhu saw this and they came to him, what he did was he called Talha, Zubayr, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Sa'd. And who are these four? They are from the Ashara, right? So the next four best people there. Besides Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhu was there, but he didn't call Uthman radiallahu anhu. He called these four. And he said, Nashattukum billah. أَسَّمِعْتُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ كُلُّ مَا لِنَبِيٍّ صَدَقَةً. I swear to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning I make you take this oath, or I swear that you must tell me the truth. Have you heard Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم yourself saying that all the wealth of a prophet is a sadaqah? Did you hear that? إِلَّا مَا أَطْعَمَهُ. Except that which he gives out and feeds. Everything else is sadaqah except what he uses, what he expends. Inna la nurah. We do not have inheritance. Did you hear that from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Then the Imam Tirmidhi, he cuts the rest of the hadith off and he says, wafil hadithi qissa. There's a lengthy story in this. But because the focus he doesn't want to get into the controversial aspects. He just said that and he left it. If you want to discuss it, go and look in other books. And essentially what he was there is that in the rest of this narration, as is found in other places, there are these questions that are coming from Fatima and Ali and Abbas radiallahu anhu. And many, many people who want to cause a lot of controversy and problems there, they've used this narration for a lot of that. Look, oh, this guy hated him and he hated him and they had enmity and this, that and the other. That's why it was better to just not mention that here, because the purpose of this narration, the purpose of this book is something else. So he didn't bother mentioning the rest of it here. However, it's mentioned clearly by Imam Muslim, Imam Bukhari. Imam Muslim mentions Abwab al-Fayt. It's in that chapter. Imam Bukhari mentions it in Fard al-Khums and Kitab al-I'tisam and Kitab al-Sunnah. Al-I'tisam al-Kitab al-Sunnah. So the details are all there. So it's not hidden. It's not like that. It's just the author of this collection did not want to mention it here because he just thought it's going to take the discussion in the wrong direction. Right, the next narration is narration 400. The 400th hadith, which is related from Urwa, from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La nura ma tarakna fahuwa sadaqa. We do not have inheritors, it's all sadaqa. Fahuwa sadaqatan. It's all sadaqa. This is a clear narration that whatever we leave is a sadaqah. That's why there's another narration which says, مَا تَرَكْنَاهُ صَدَقَةً. Which they try to say that this ma in here is a negative, which says that we do not leave sadaqah. So the Shias try to change it around by taking the ma in the meaning of we don't as a negative. So here it's very clear, لا نورث, we do not leave inheritors. ما تركنا, whatever we leave, فهو صدقة. So that فهو, so it is صدقة, leaves no doubt from an Arabic perspective for them to say that. So the Imamiyya Shias, they have tried to corrupt this hadith by saying, إنما هو لا يورث صدقة. They don't leave any sadaqah as inheritance. And there's other hadiths which are clear. كُلُّ مَالِ نَبِيٍّ صَدَقَةٌ إِنَّا لَا نُورَثْ. Every wealth of the wealth of every prophet is a sadaqah. We do not inherit others. لَا يَقْتَصِمْ وَرَثَّتِي دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا. My inheritors will not distribute dinars and dirhams. Whatever we leave is sadaqah. There was this Abu Abdullah ibn al-Mu'allim, a Shi'i scholar, who's one of the imams, I mean not one of the 12 imams, but one of the big leaders. He came once to Qadi Abu Ali ibn Shadhan. Qadi Abu Ali ibn Shadhan, who was a companion, a student of Qadi Abu Bakr al-Baqillani. Abu Bakr al-Baqillani is a very great scholar. Abu Ali ibn Shadhan isn't as famous. Now this Abu Abdullah ibn al-Mu'allim knew that this Ibn Shadhan, his Arabic wasn't too powerful. So he came to him and he said, he tried to use this hadith in this other way to try to say that whatever we leave is sadaqah. However, although Ibn Shadhan wasn't able to argue with him from an Arabic perspective, he didn't agree with him and he said that مَا مَعْنَاهُ هَذَا الَّذِي تَنْبَهِتُ لَهُ لَوْ كَانَ حَقًّا لَتَنَبَّهَ لَهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ أَوْ عَلِيٌّ أَوْ الْعَبَّاسِ أَوْ فَاطِمَةِ وَهُمْ مِنْ أَصْلَحِ الْعَرَبِ. Like you're trying to take advantage of me, but if that was the meaning of what you're trying to say, then the people before me, Abu Bakr, okay, forget Abu Bakr if you don't agree with him, Ali radiallahu anhu would have used this, Fatima would have used it, Abbas would have used this, and they are of the most eloquent of the Arabs, they know this stuff. They didn't use it, they never used that as evidence. So where are you coming from right now? The next hadith is hadith number 401, which is what I already alluded to, where Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La yaqtasimu wa la yaqsimu warathati dinaran wala dirhaman. My inheritors are not going to distribute, they're not going to split among themselves dinars and dirhams. Ma taraktu ba'da nafaqati nisa'i, and this one makes it very clear. He says, whatever I've left after paying the expenses of my wives, So he says it very clearly. He says that whatever I've left after paying the expenses of my wives, what happens to it? وَمُؤْنَةِ عَامِلِي, and also the payment, the expenses of my people who work for me, who administrate the affairs, who are, you know, doing the imamat, or what do you call it, the qada, or the zakat collectors and teachers, etc., etc. Then after paying them and paying my wives, all of the rest is sadaqah. So it's not going to go in inheritance. It's a very clear hadith, that one. Now, why is it that the Prophet's wives had, you know, had to be paid? Well, obviously because they were still as though they're his wives in a sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أَن تُؤْذُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. It is not permissible for you. It is not for you to give any kind of harm to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَا أَن تَنْكِحُوا أَزْوَاجَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ أَبَدًا. Or that you ever marry any of his wives. So that was something they couldn't do. So as long as they're alive, they're going to stay in that kind of a special situation, because they're ummahatul mu'mineen. That's why he still had to look after them. Then there's this question, would they have to do iddat after the Prophet passed away? Because if he's still wives, then they don't have to do iddat. There's all of these questions about that, because he's still alive in his grave. There's lots of differences of opinion about that. The thing that Quran tells us is that you can't marry them. But is that because of their honor? Or is it because they're still married? So there's no clear-cut evidence that they are married. Are they still married? Does the nikah stay or not? There's two opinions about that. Because there's nothing definitive about it. What is definitive is that they can't marry again. But that could be due to their honor of having been Rasulullah's wife. And then, of course, for those who say then that the marriage has broken because he has left this world, the Prophet ﷺ, then do they have to do iddat or not? So there's all of these differences of opinion. Allama Qurtubi, he mentions that the sahih opinion is that there is no iddat for those that he passed away, they were still alive, and his wives, because their nikah is still there. That's Qurtubi's opinion. And Ibn al-Arabi, he says the same thing. وَمُؤْنَةِ عَامِلِي, which means, and the expenses of the workers who are going to do the work for me. What does that refer to? So this is talking about the Khalifa after him, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiya Umar. They're going to get from the Baytul Mal. So that's where they're going to get. And anybody else who's going to then look after this sadaqah. If you've got sadaqah, you need people to administer the affairs of that sadaqah. So also for that as well. And anybody else who's going to work for the Muslimin, for the Ummah, anybody who works for the state essentially, then it's like that. The ulama, the qudat, the umara, and so on and so forth. فَهُوَ صَدَقَةٌ, then anything else that's left is going to be sadaqah. It's an endowment for the general Muslimin. So then, you see, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to spend on his wives then. The rest of the money he used to have, he used to spend on weapons and other preparations and things like that. For fi sabilillah, that's what he used to do. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions that the Prophet ﷺ used to take the money that was to be given to his wife, the expenses, from the wealth that came from the Banu Nadir and Fadak. And he used to give the rest away to for the Muslimin in general. And that is the same thing then what Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu did after him. Then Umar radiallahu anhu did that as well. When it came to Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, Uthman radiallahu anhu had so much personal wealth that he decided to just give from his personal wealth. Then Marwan, what he did was, these Umayyads, they split it among the different Umayyads. That's where he started getting a bit corrupt there, right? And this stayed like that until Umar ibn Abdul Aziz came in there by accident, right? Coincidentally as such, he just kind of came in. He returned it back to the Baytul Mal. That no, it should be taken to the Baytul Mal. And of course then it was taken back after him by the Umayyads, and I think the Abbasids, they sorted it out again afterwards. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I mentioned to you, there were some orchards that he had inherited, that he had been gifted rather, by a person whose name was Mikhriq or Mukhayriq. Mukhayriq, he died in the Battle of Uhud. These were seven orchards: Dallal, Buma, A'wan, Sa'ifa, Mathbit or Muthbat, Hasna and Mashruba. Mashruba's Umm Ibrahim. These are the ones that Fatima radiallahu anha and Ali and Abbas radiallahu anha wanted from Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anha, but they refused. They said that, you know, this is what the Prophet said, so we can't give that to you. Now, Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, he administrated it himself. But in Umar radiallahu anha's time, he actually gave Umar radiallahu anha actually gave Ali and Abbas radiallahu anha some administration of it. So then it even went to Hassan and Hussein, and they would administrate some of that. Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anha. Then from there it went to Hassan ibn al-Hussein, then it went to Ali ibn al-Hussein, then Hassan ibn al-Hassan, then Zayd ibn al-Hassan, then Ubaidullah ibn al-Hassan, until the Banu Abbas. And when it came to the Banu Abbas, they put it back into the hands of the Khalifa and told him that he must administrate it as well. So the different lands, this is what happened to Mukhayriq's lands. Who was Mukhayriq? Mukhayriq was somebody who loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, he really proved his love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he used to expend himself and his wealth for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in assisting him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually made testimony for him and that he is going to be very close to Salman and Bilal radiallahu anhu, because they were both strange, they were both foreigners as well, in a sense. So he is Mukhayriq al-Nadri al-Israeli. So he's called al-Nadri because from the Banu Nadir. That's his attribute. Waqidi, who is a great historian, he mentions that he became a Muslim and then he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. Remember, in the Battle of Uhud, in the beginning, they had a treaty with the Jews that if we're attacked, you're going to help us, and if you're attacked, we're going to help you. Remember that treaty they made in Medina Munawwara in the beginning. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it became time for this battle, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out for Uhud, and this Mukhayriq went to the Jews and he said, aren't you going to help him? It was a Saturday. He says, aren't you going to help him, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he said to him, wallahi la ta'lamuna anna nusratahu haqqun alaykum. You know that to help him is a right that you must fulfill because it's an agreement that you've made. They said, al-yawm yawm al-sabt. Today's Saturday. That was a good answer for them, right? فَقَالَ لَا سَبْتْ. What the heck is سَبْتْ? What the heck is Saturday? لَا سَبْتْ. There's no such thing as Saturday. I'm just saying it in your London slang. وَأَخَذَ سَيْفَهُ. He took hold of his sword and then he went with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he fought there until he sustained a number of wounds. And before he was about to pass away, he said, أَمْوَالِي إِلَى مُحَمَّدْ يَضَعُهَا حَيْثُ يَشَاءُ. My wealth is all for Muhammad. He can put it wherever he likes. So these were the ones that he had inherited. Right, the next hadith, hadith number 402, is very similar to this. Ibn Az-Zuhri mentions that Malik ibn Aws ibn al-Hadthan, he relates that once I went to Umar radiallahu anhu. I went to visit Umar radiallahu anhu. And suddenly Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Talha and Sa'd came in. And then after that, Ali and Abbas radiallahu anhu came in arguing. So Umar radiallahu anhu then said, I swear to you by the one through whose permission the heavens and the earth stand. Do you know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, we do not leave inheritance. Whatever we have left is sadaqah. They said, Allahumma na'am. Said, absolutely. That's what we've heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He just wanted to make it very clear that that was the case. That's why he swore an oath when he said this. Why did he do this? He knew. The reason is just for precaution, just to make sure everybody knows what we're talking about, just so that it doesn't come up again, the issue does not come up again. It's very clear. I'm not making this up for myself. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Again, Imam Tirmidhi leaves this hadith short because then it's got the whole discussion. It's another version of that previous hadith. This is وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ قِصَّةٌ. There is a story that's in this, which again, you can go and if you need to, you can go and research it in the other books. The next hadith is hadith number 403, which is the final hadith of this chapter, which is related from Zir ibn Hubaysh, from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that ما ترك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دينارا ولا درهما ولا شاة ولا بعيرا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not leave any dinar or dirham, no goat, no camels behind. He left camels behind, but they were not owned by him. So that's why she's saying he left no personal camels behind. وَشَكَّ فِي الْعَبْدِ وَالْأَمَةِ. The narrator is not sure if she also said, Aisha radiallahu anha also said, oh, he didn't leave behind any servants or male or female slaves in his. However, Juwayriya radiallahu anha in Bukhari does relate that he didn't leave any slaves either. He must have freed them all of his own, because they were all freed eventually. Because he had many that were given to him and so on. But he would free them. Now of course, there was other things that left behind. Pieces of hair were all over the place. Strands of his hair, so many people had. His asa, his sword, his bowl, his ring. And these were the things that the Khulafa, some of them used after him, like the ring. He was lost in Uthman radiallahu anhu's time. He fell into the well and just disappeared. Right? It just was not found again, even though they tried to look for it. So these were left as barakah for people. People took them as barakah, it seems. Obviously, whatever the wives had, it was theirs. And then after that, that became sadaqah as well. They weren't allowed to leave whatever they had as inheritance from him. Now, finally, the hadith that mentions that al-ulama warathatul anbiya. This is where Imam Tirmidhi finishes this chapter. But just to round it off, the hadith which says that the ulama are the warathatul anbiya. وَإِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمًا. The prophets do not leave behind dinars or dirhams, meaning they don't leave as inheritance dinars or dirhams. وَوَرَّثُ الْعِلْمِ. But they do leave inheritance in the form of knowledge. فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ. Whoever takes it, whoever holds on to it, فَقَدْ أَخَذَ بِحَظٍ وَافِرٍ. Then he's really taken a large portion. If it was money, you'd all get a bit, small amount. But you take knowledge and you've taken a major portion. That's wafir, full to the brim. That's what you call wafir. So you've taken measurement full to the brim. That's why the ulama mentions that the most important thing for the Ahlul Bayt, for them to do, is they should dedicate themselves to the studying of knowledge, to the Sunnah. Right? For those who are family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this should definitely be, and mashallah, that's why we had numerous scholars who were of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They should study the knowledge with a good niyyah, because this is the wirathah of their grandfather. This is the wirathah and the inheritance of their grandfather. There's no dinars or dirhams. So this is what they should be trying to get the most of. And there's lots of it. And the more you take, you're not going to decrease from anybody else. That's the most amazing thing about this wirathah. And the worst of them is going to be the one that will deprive themselves of this knowledge. Because they're not taking from their own viratha. They're not taking from their own grandfather. Despite its honor. Right? Despite its honor. Now of course, in order to gain this knowledge, they can't act independently. They can't act arrogantly. They would have to go and humble themselves in front of those who already have it, so that they can gain it from them. And they'll have to go and sit by them. And they'll have to express good character, which is the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as well. The reason is that when you are humble in front of a scholar who you're studying with, you are not respecting him, you are respecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he only has his respect because of what he is teaching you from the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's not the scholar that you're respecting, it's the knowledge that he has, and you are respecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because they're just his khulafa, they're his inheritors, they're just doing what he wanted them to do. That's all they're doing. Abu Nu'aym relates in his Hilyatul Awliya that Ali ibn al-Husayn, Zainul Abideen, I mean, this is a great individual and a scholar. He used to go to Zayd ibn Aslam, who was a slave. You're talking about a person from the family of Rasulullah, from one of the most noble families of Medina of Arabia. Great individual. He goes and sits by the slave to take knowledge from him. Somebody said to him, "Anta sayyidun nasi wa afdaluhum." You're a leader of the people. You're one of the most, you're one of the greatest of the people with the greatest excellence. Tadhhab ila hadha al-'abd fatajlis ilayh. You go to this slave and you sit with him, you know, to study with him. Qala al-'ilm yutba' haythu kan wa mimman kan. And this is his beautiful statement. He says, "Ilm and knowledge has to be followed and taken up, has to be essentially pursued, wherever it is, and by whomever it is." That's this knowledge. In the Safwa, which is by Ibn al-Jawzi, I believe, Ibn Abbas, it's related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Beautiful. I heard this story a few days ago and I was looking for it. When Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was still young, just after the Prophet passed away, there were many Sahaba at that time. So, you know, it's like somebody sees an opportunity. This is going to be the market. This is, you know, eventually this is going to be a need for this. He took, you know, if you want to look at it from business perspective, this is a story of that. Right? You hear this about the business perspective, oh, this guy noticed this chance and the other guy didn't. And you're saying, like, you're crazy or something. But this is what Bill Gates, you know, that kind of a thing. So, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he says, I said to one of the Ansaris, maybe a fellow colleague or something like that, right? He doesn't mention his name because of a reason. So one of the Ansaris, I said to him, come on, فَلْنَسْأَلْ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ الْيَوْمَ كَثِيرٌ Let's go and ask the Ashab, the companions, let's go and take some knowledge from them, ask them to relate to us, because today there's a lot of them. Look at his foresight. فَإِنَّهُمْ الْيَوْمَ كَثِيرٌ So he said, the Ansari said, وَعَجَبًا لَكْ يَبْنَ عَبَّاسِ And I'm surprised that you're Ibn Abbas. I'm surprised that you. Chill out. He didn't say that. But essentially he's saying, I'm surprised that you. أَتَرَى النَّاسِ يَفْتَقِرُونَ إِلَيْكَ You think people are going to come to you, they're going to be in need of you? Like you're going to go and... Because he understood what he was trying to say. He's trying to say there's a lot of sahaba now. Let's go and ask them. Because eventually they won't be anymore. And people are going to come to us. He said, are they going to come to you? They're going to come and be in need of you. يَفْتَقِرُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَفِي النَّاسِ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ فِيهِمْ Whereas there's so many sahaba, they're going to come and ask you. قَالَ فَتَرَكْتُهُ Ibn Abbas said, that's what these mavericks do. If somebody doesn't, you know, somebody that doesn't want to play game with them, خلاص, you go, I'll go my way, because I know what I'm doing here. So I left him, I abandoned him. وَأَقْبَلْتُ أَسْأَلُ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ I embarked on going and asking them to teach me. The messenger's companions. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَيَبْلُغَنِي الْحَدِيثَ عَنِ الرَّجُلِ فَآتِي بَابًا وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ فَأَتَسَوَّدَ الْبَابِ فَأَتَوَسَّدَ الْبَابِ فَيَخُرُجْ فَيَرَانِي Any person that I heard who was relating something from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is there a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would go in the afternoon, I would see that he's sleeping. If I went there and he was even taking his afternoon nap, I would wait, I would go and lie down on his outside in his yard doorstep. I would lie down on his doorstep. He would come out, he would see me, and he would be horrified because he'd say, Yabna Am Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh, nephew of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or rather, actually, cousin. Son of the uncle. Cousin. Oh, cousin of Rasulullah. Ma ja'a bik. What's brought you along here? Ala arsalta ilayya fa'atik. You should have just sent a messenger to me. I want to come to you. These are sahaba saying that to him because of his linkage. فأقول بل أنت أحق أن آتيك فأسأله عن الحديث. So he would say, no, I would tell him, no, you are more rightful that I come to you than I would ask him about the hadith. فعاش ذلك الرجل الأنصاري حتى رآني وقد اجتمع الناس حولي ليسألوني. And that Ansari brother of mine, that friend of mine, he did stay alive until he saw groups gathering around me and asking now me about what I used to ask others. And he then said, هذا الفتى كان أعقل مني. This young guy, he was definitely more intelligent than I was. He was more intelligent than I was. And that's why Ibn Abbas, he made one statement. He said, ذللت طالبا فعززت مطلوبا أو فعززت مطلوبا I humbled myself as a student, as a seeker, and I became honored as a person who sought after. In English, I just can't do such a short. It's four words. ذَلَلْتُ طَالِبًا فَعَزَّزْتُ مَطْلُوبًا It's difficult even to tweet that. Because in Arabic, it's four words. But in English, it's... How do you say that? Now the Sahaba, they of course, they've taken this knowledge of taking this inheritance and spreading it far and wide. That's what they did. They said, is this what he's left? Khalas, let's take it and let's spread it far and wide. Because the ilm, this inheritance, is the ruh of the deen. It's the spirit of the deen. It's the essence of this deen. Now today, all the knowledge that you see, all of these madrasas, all of these durus, what we're having today, all of this goes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba. Because if it wasn't for them, subhanAllah, Allah chose these people at a very particular time. They were at this time. That's why, you know, we've generally focused on the name of the Sahaba, but when we're teaching Bukhari or Muslim, you see other names come up. Shu'bah. Haddathana Shu'bah. Haddathana Sufyan. It comes so often, and you suddenly just start envying these individuals. They were in the right place at the right time. Because today, anybody who is studying hadith and relating hadith, they're going to take the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba. But then anybody who is studying it at a serious level, they're going to take the names of Shu'bah, Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith, Sufyan, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, Sufyan al-Thawri, Qatada. All of these are famous names that come over and over and over again as narrators of these major hadith. Right, narrators of Bukhari and Muslim and others. Can you imagine what they're in, what kind of investment they're reaping right now? Now, of course, they were at the time, we missed that time. Right? We can't get into it the same way that they did. But we can still ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us some other niche. Some other niche. Because there's many ways of khidmah in this dunya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He chooses a person, He can place you in the right place and you can become pivotal. Just like these people were pivotal in their preservation of the hadith and relating and transmitting it to the later people, I'm sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can use us for some amazing task. That 200 years and 500 years down the road, somebody's going to say, so and so, so and so, so and so. You leave a mark in this world. Not in a notorious way, it's very easy to do that. But in a very positive way. The only way you can do that is with ikhlas and for the sake of Allah. Because وَمَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ فَهُوَ يَبْقَى. Somebody came to Imam Malik when he wrote his Muwatta, and he says other people are writing Muwattas as well, meaning these collections of hadith. He said, it's fine, let people write. Whatever is going to be for Allah, that one is going to stay. That one is going to endure. So ikhlas and sincerity in the action being for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't think it's a problem to say that I want to leave something so people can remember me and make dua for me. Not that because then I become famous. No, I become famous so they can remember me. Not just to become famous. It's a very fine line within these things. Shaitan will try to corrupt us. May Allah accept all of us for some khidmah of His deen, for many khidmahs of His deen, which only He knows best how to use us. And it could be for anything. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us for that. But the one thing is, that the deen is going to continue, because the ilm is going to continue, because of the one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It may be less, but it's still going to be, it's never going to be extinguished completely. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this one hadith, that لا يزال الخير في هذه الأمة إلى يوم القيامة. Why? لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق. There's always going to be a group of this ummah who is going to be manifest on the truth. لا يضرهم من خالفهم. Those who oppose them will not harm them. حتى يأتي أمر الله. Until the matter of Allah comes to pass. وهم ظاهرون. While they're still manifest on that. So that is definitely a way of success. That is the one investment which is definitely going to work somewhere. You're not going to lose out. You know, stocks, sometimes they're going to get this one, and then when you get it, then it goes down always. It has the potential to do that for some reason. It's like, you know, your money is bad somehow and it messes it up. Or maybe your money is good and that's why it's just deterring you. But don't do this again. Right? But there's one thing which is never going to fail, which is this. May Allah give us a حَظٌ وَاتِرٌ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an absolutely filled, immense amount of this. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله.
اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. Oh Allah, accept our good deeds. Oh Allah, accept our coming here today. Oh Allah, accept our gathering here today to listen to the words of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, this is the chapter of inheritance of your Messenger, which is the ilm and the knowledge and the beneficial knowledge. Oh Allah, we ask you for a full amount of this. Oh Allah, despite whatever shortcomings we have and despite our occupations in this world, oh Allah, grant us barakah in our knowledge and our action. Oh Allah, the Sahaba that we've just discussed, the companions, oh Allah, may you be pleased with them and they be pleased with you. Oh Allah, make us also of the same fervor that they had, of the same yaqeen that they had, oh Allah, of the same interest that they had in the deen, and the same fervor and the same conviction that they had, and the same fervor they had to spread it. Oh Allah, grant us the same kind of knowledge. Oh Allah, grant us a great amount of knowledge. Oh Allah, grant us knowledge that we act upon and we assist others and we encourage others. Oh Allah, make us a source of light in this world and not a source of darkness. Oh Allah, make us a source of insaniyah and good humanity in this world and not a source of darkness. Oh Allah, accept us all in the best way possible. At the end of the day, we come here to discuss your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is your most beloved. So clearly, if we're discussing your most beloved, then we should also become beloved to you. Oh Allah, make us your beloved, so that we can love you as well. Oh Allah, your love when it permeates, oh Allah, then it overtakes everything else. Oh Allah, we ask you for some of this love of yours. Oh Allah, infuse our hearts with your love. Infuse every part of our body with your love. Oh Allah, infuse every pore of our body and make every part of our body remember you. Oh Allah, consciously remember you. Make our tongues remember you. Oh Allah, make our minds and our reasoning and everything focused on you. Oh Allah, at all times, make us dhakkaran laka shakkaran lak. Make us of those who constantly and abundantly and frequently remember you, and those who are grateful to you and who thank you. Oh Allah, allow us to avoid sins, allow us to avoid disobediences, and make these things ugly in our hearts so that we avoid them and we abstain from them. Oh Allah, make every day a better day than it was yesterday for us. Oh Allah, don't make us the same as we were 10 years ago or 5 years ago. Oh Allah, make tomorrow better than today in terms of our deen. Oh Allah, give us barakah in our life with afiyah, with well-being. Oh Allah, grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Oh Allah, accept our du'as and bless our families and bless our deceased. And oh Allah, cure our sick ones. And oh Allah, help our Muslim brothers and our oppressed ones around the world. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah.